This is truly one of the most simple sections of Scripture, if you ask me. And the answer to all of this, the explanation to all of this, is quite simple. But leave it to Paul to just take every little angle at it. And where with every little angle at this, we can tend to, and I can tend to, look at these details and get caught up in the details of it and miss the point. There's a very simple point, and I certainly hope it comes out here today, because, you know, I can complicate things just as bad as anybody, and I don't want to do that. When we read the Word, there's always a simple explanation, and so that's where we are today. We're in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 7. We're in Romans chapter 7, and just as we get into this chapter, I think a running start would do us some good, because terms are going to be explained. We've had a lot of terms explained in this, because remember something about the letter to the Romans. This is a doctrinal letter. It is the very foundations of what's happened to us who believe, the very foundations of what needs to happen to those who don't believe, and how we are saved and how we are not saved. And so Paul begins all of this letter with, you know, the first 2.5 chapters is just the fact that everybody is a sinner condemned to death, condemned to be separated from God for all eternity. And as the wages of sin is death, and that's that. And there's nothing that any human can do about the problem. No human can recognize the fact that he has become this sinner condemned to death and then say, well, then I will fix this, because there's nothing we can do to fix it. And that's what is amazing about the love of God, because God knows the problem and God fixed the problem by sending his only son. And we learn in chapters 3-5 that we cannot be saved by trying to keep the rules and regulations. We cannot be saved by the things that many unbelievers say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. And, you know, we always just say, wow, good luck with that, buddy. But you can't be. You can try your best to keep all the rules, but you'll never be saved in doing so. Gosh, let's just say it was possible for you to keep all the rules, but you didn't keep them before you realized that you needed to keep the rules. So you have some sin in your life, which, by the way, you can't keep the rules. So God gives us grace. He gives us the punishment poured out on his son, so that if we believe in him, we believe what he did, and we believe that payment has been made for our sins, then we are saved. And we belong to him forever, not just from the point we die, but we receive eternal life from the very moment we believe, and we belong to him. Our sin has been washed away, and it is just as if we've never sinned. That's amazing, this gift. Now, with that said, in chapter 6, Paul makes it clear. He's saying, now look, while God's grace covers all sin, and that no matter how much you sin, there's always more grace available than you can, there's more grace than there is sin. Then Paul says, so let's all sin, right? No, wrong. And the point made in chapter 6 is that we have died to sin. We are no longer living under that burden of sin. Sin is not okay. A child of God does not practice sin. And we've gone over 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, you know, to test yourselves, to see if you're in the faith. And we need to say, Lord, do I believe you? Because if we believe the Lord, our lives are going to be different. We live in a time right now where so many people would profess Jesus as their Savior, but they have no inclination whatsoever to walk with him. Paul has laid out the facts. That when we are saved by grace, we are changed, and that grace itself is a gift from God. It is His favor. It is the divine influence upon the heart of a believer. And so when you're saved, you are suddenly influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. You're influenced by the love of God. Your heart has been changed. And so if there's no change of life, no change of attitude, no change of the way you think, then you're not saved. And you say, well, where's the grace in that? Well, Paul is explaining that to us. So Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, now having been set free from sin, we've become slaves of God. So we were slaves to sin, but when we believed, the chains were broken, we were delivered, and now what do? We're just going to wander around? No, we are all natural slaves, every one of us. You're going to serve sin or you're going to serve God. And that's how that works. So with that said, new subject today. And that is the law of God. We could say the Ten Commandments, but I'd like to add the other 600 or so laws to that. And when Paul says the law, we're going to consider the first five books of the Old Testament, which is called the Torah, which the Jews called the law, and which God called the law, the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But the question is, where does the law come in here? What part does the law play for us anymore? Now, we learned back in Romans 3, 19 and 20, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. So Paul is setting us up here to let us, that we might understand that it is impossible to make yourself good or to make yourself acceptable to God by keeping the Ten Commandments. It is impossible to make yourself pleasing to God by, you know, any rules that you might want to prop yourself up with. It's just impossible. So with that, though, we still have the law here with us. And this chapter, this whole chapter 7, we're going to see the relationship between the law and sin and what the law really does to us. And what sin does to us. Now, if we are saved by grace through faith, then the law is no longer our master. Because if it is, and this will be the point that Paul makes through this chapter, if the law is our master, then sin will continue to rule over us. And that is a difficult concept. How can you say that? Those are all the rules, and we're going to keep the rules. If you keep the rules, then how can that make you sin? How can that be sinful? Well, like I said, it's tough because we want to do well. We want to do right. So what happens is that we concern ourselves with the lines that are drawn. We can concern ourselves with those 10 lines drawn of the Ten Commandments, or the 613 lines drawn. We can concern ourselves with that, but if our concern is there, then that is where the relationship will be. It will be with the rules. And I've spoken about this at least three or four times throughout this book, and that is that we are not to have relationship with rules, as if God handed us the rules and then he stands back afar. He stands back here and he watches us to see how we're going to do with the rules he gave us. Or, you know, give the rules and stands by like the nun at Catholic school with the ruler just waiting to pop your knuckles. That's not what God intends for us, because he intends to do something on the inside of us. And it is about, well, all of this is about a personal relationship with God, God being with us. And even when God delivered Israel out of Egypt and gave them the Ten Commandments, one thing that he wanted them to know is that he was with them. Because him being with them was bigger than all the laws that he gave them. But it's something that they had to learn. And it's something that many of us have to learn. Because some of y'all, I'm just going to go ahead and say it now, some of you all are you're twisted into just this every little rule and law and this attempt to keep them. And you're missing out on God because of it. Now, you know, some of you are just even bothered by that statement. But there are rules, aren't there? Yeah, we're going to talk about that. So, with all of that, Paul used the illustration to be dead to sin and alive to Christ back in the last chapter. But now he gives us the same illustration concerning the law, and that is dead to the law, or the law dead to us, either way around, and alive to Christ. So with that, that was the intro. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We're thankful for the things that you poured out into Paul, that Paul was just committed to writing these things down, led by your Holy Spirit, that we would understand this relationship with you, that we would receive from you, Lord, this amazing grace that would cause us to have joy, that would cause us to be at peace, and that would cause us to be different people, holy people, that the world would see your people, Lord, and they would want you. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything you've done, everything you've given us. And we ask you to deliver us from this thing that we do sometimes, or sometimes maybe some all the time, I don't know, that just having relationship with the rules and regulations. But Lord, it's you that we need. And we thank you that your intention all along was to be with us. And I pray that you'll save some people today, and that they would know that they are born again and that you live in them, and that you've covered the cost. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, coming from the last chapter, because he starts this next sentence with the word or. Remember, there are no chapter breaks in his letter. He didn't put chapter breaks in, the copyists did. You see, verse 22 of the last chapter, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Or, now he says, or, I'm going to take this angle now. Remember, he's a rabbi and he goes back and forth all the different angles that he can around this subject, because somebody's going to argue with him. The Jews are certainly going to argue with him over this law business. But he's saying, now let's look at the law. So he says, or, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. Okay, so now he's talking to the Jews, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Ah, even though he's talking to the Jews, this is for you and me too, because this first statement is, do you know that the law has dominion over man? He's the master over people, the law is, as long as he lives. This is a general statement that applies to all laws, not just God's law. Really, I mean, and that is the fact that as long as you and I are alive, we have to deal with laws. And those are the boundaries that are put either by society Or even the and the penalties for crossing them. Or what about natural laws? We don't see like the law of gravity in the Bible, but the law of gravity is pretty real. And so we have that boundary in our lives, and we also know the penalty for crossing that boundary. And so a lot of people have died trying to mess with the law of gravity. We have traffic laws. We don't see those in the Bible, but we're still under these traffic laws as long as we're alive. So you can't park in a red zone as long as you're alive. You can't. You'll have to pay that parking ticket as long as you're alive. But you know what's kind of cool? Dead people don't pay traffic fines. You're no longer under that law. You could, I mean, you could, you know, knock over the AMPM and, you know, take all the money and everything there and run off and shoot a couple people. And you know, after the cops chasing you down, they're going to get you. But then you hit a tree and then you die. Guess who doesn't have to do time for what he just did at the AMPM? He's dead. He's no longer under the law. The law only applies as long as you're alive. Very important for us to understand that, because this is setting up his illustration. He is talking primarily to those who are trying to keep the law of Moses still. In Acts chapter 15, the Jews are trying to get the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. And so there are some Gentiles that would succumb to this whole concept of, you know, you need the law, you got to keep the law, got to keep, you know. But this is where the confusion is. And that these laws of God in the Torah, first five books, these are the lines that God Almighty has drawn, that are still drawn. And the whole world is subject to these laws. It is not just the Jews that are subject to them, but these are God's laws. And they have dominion over all. And you can break a law and not know that you broke the law because you didn't know the laws of God. But they're still binding. By the way, even unbelievers know right and wrong. All unbelievers know right and wrong. I mean, for the exception of a handful of sociopaths, right? That just, they have nothing in there. But unbelievers know right and wrong. And many of these unbelievers believe that they will go to a better place when they die. They believe that they go to heaven, or they can call it heaven or whatever. But the reason is because they believe they've done pretty well in this life. I'm a good guy, they say. I didn't break too many of these laws that you say are God's laws. Now, understand, though, if you want to be justified by the law, this law, or any law, that we are obligated to keep the entire law without fail. One slip, only one broken law, and it's over. You go to hell. That's how it works. James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." I always picture the law of God like a window. If you break any portion of that window, you have a broken window. You don't have to shatter the whole thing. You've got a little crack in it so that's a broken window. And so all have broken the law, regardless if you're an unbeliever or a believer. And so there is no way that anyone will get to heaven because their good deeds have outweighed their bad deeds, or, you know, anything that they might want to believe just to justify themselves. But unfortunately for all, the truth is this: the law only brings condemnation. And so that is what the Jews lived under and what so many people want to live under. Now, Paul offers an illustration, and it is verse 2. Let's go. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. I like how he puts that. She will be called an adulteress. No, she will be an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Okay, this is just a fact of life. And that is, if you're a widow, you are free to marry another man. And it's not going to be adultery. It's not going to be polygamy. It's not going to be anything weird. It's not going to be sinful at all because you have been freed from the other man. You can marry whoever you want. So, verse 4, here comes the explanation. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. The simple point, you cannot be married to Jesus and to the law at the same time. That's the simple point. You and I were married to the law of sin and death. And whether or not you knew all the laws, but because that law is there and the wages of sin is death, that means we were married to the law of sin and death. But now, Christians, we have married the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, we married Christ, we're free from the law. And it's saying the law of sin and death. Now, the hard thing, another difficult thing to reconcile here, is the fact that the law itself is not sin. In fact, it's perfect because it reveals sin. Psalm 19, 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Well, how does that work? Well, the law converts the soul by proving our filth, and it drives us to Christ. It brings us to that place where we're begging the Lord for mercy. The law enlightens our eyes to the fact that we are sinners in desperate need of forgiveness. Galatians 3:24, Paul says, therefore, the law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so, all this time the Jews are under the law, it was to teach them that they can't do it. And so for you and me, when we look at the law of God, just the Ten Commandments, it proves we need a Savior. It doesn't prove we need to do better. It doesn't prove that we're pretty good at commandment number such and such, but not so good at the other ones. Man, and you know what? Something about sin, you can't unsin. Once you've sinned, it's done. The mark has been made. The stain has been made. It can't be undone. And so all of this is to lead us to Christ. Now, let's talk about the old dead husband. Can we talk about that? That dude was a scoundrel. He was a loser, a creeper. I told you that. It was sad, but it's like, so I am the 95 was the year, 1995. I was the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel in Palm Springs. And I had just received my ordination to be a pastor. And being the assistant out there, you know, that meant I mopped the floors and cleaned the toilets. And there was a death in the church, a lady that goes to our church, but her husband didn't go, and he had died. But Pastor Chuck wasn't there, Chuck Woolley. Chuck wasn't there. He was out of town, and I had to do the service, my very first memorial service. It was a graveside, and only 6 people showed up. I asked the woman about her husband, and she felt guilty because she was kind of happy that that it was over. She was kind of happy, and so she was really conflicted, and she says, she said, well, he just wasn't a good man. I said, okay, I can't really say that at the memorial. She goes, well, he liked gardening. That's good. I'm writing it down. Went through all of this, and she said, and he was horribly stubborn, and he was abusive in every way, and he was just angry and just. Anyway, so now I've got to go do this memorial, and there I am at the gravesite, and 6 people are just sitting there, just kind of, you know, just kind of looking straight ahead. And I'm, he liked gardening. He liked to be out in the garden. And then I said, and he was a stubborn man. And all 6 people bursted out in laughter. Oh, man. It's funny because I look at this, think about that rotten husband who was a scoundrel. I got to do the memorial for the guy. But the new husband is loving. Builds you up. He forgives you of your sins. He strengthens you. He restores you. He makes you holy. You see, the law was a scoundrel, a creeper. Always just bearing down on your faults and accusing you at every moment. Even Jesus would say in John chapter 5, he says, you know, he goes, I didn't come to condemn you. Look at Moses. He's the one who accuses you. And it's true. And so that's what the law was. And you want to go back to that old husband? Oh, well, I kind of miss the way he used to yell at me. Now, it benefits us to remember and to look at this old husband so that we know. I mean, don't go there. Like I said, sometimes an illustration will come and say, don't use that. But it's good to look back and see the difficulty there or look at that, but not to dwell in it or to say, gosh, I miss it, or try to live under that anymore. But the only reason we look back at the law and we look to the law is that we would be still, even now, driven to the Lord, driven to the blood of Jesus and his grace poured out on us. And the illustration of marriage is so important. We see it back in Isaiah that God says, I am your husband, talking to Israel. In Hosea, the picture is there, God as the husband, Israel as the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. We, the church, are the bride. We see that picture over and over, and it is for a reason. Because you're young, and you get that feeling in there, that person, and you really love her so much, and she makes you lose your mind with love, and you want to marry her, and then she wants to marry you, and you say, that's it. I'm going to give up my single life for this woman. I'm going to give up my all of that old life for this woman. And it's going to be her and me now forever till the day we die. And we're going to live together. We're going to grow together. And we're going to have offspring. Now, this is something that's that miracle that happens to young people. I love that. I love that, that they're at the altar. They're looking into each other's eyes saying, this is awesome. I'm going to feel this way every minute for the rest of my life. It's so wonderful because you know, I'm telling you, love really is a many splendored thing. And marriage is an amazing, amazing thing. The more years you get into it, the more years you grow together, and the Lord shows you love. And he teaches you love through all of the baggage of life, through all of the difficulties, and through all of the easy things, and through everything, and the raising the kids together, and not knowing what to do about these bills, and not, you know what? All that love, that is God's love working, and you're committed to one another, doing it together, growing together. Okay, now, why does God give us this picture of him being the bridegroom and us the bride? Because he wants us to understand what a relationship with him is supposed to look like. And he gave us marriage here so that we could understand him. To marry the Lord Jesus Christ is where salvation is. Now, I do a lot of weddings. I have done countless weddings. I think it's fun. It's funny that I can't even remember how many weddings I've done now. And I love doing them. Just love doing it. And what do we do at the wedding? We go through the vows. The vows are wonderful. I don't like people writing their own vows. I always ask, so what do you want to do with the vows? Well, we'd like to write our own. I said, no. You know, I don't say this part out loud. I don't say, I know that your vows are going to be stupid and useless. Because I've been to those weddings, and you've been at those weddings, and maybe you had one of those weddings where you just looked at each other, you took out that paper out of your pocket, and you uncrumbled it and said, food tastes better with you. Yeah. I can hardly breathe when I'm around you. And you're reading these stupid things that are not vows. A vow is a promise. It is a promise. It is binding. It is a covenant. And when you read your own vows and you're talking about how food tastes better, that's not a promise. That's just you acting like an idiot. The vows. You look at each other, and there's a commitment. It is a commitment. You and I go before the Lord Jesus Christ from the moment we are born again. And the question is, do you take the Lord Jesus to have and to hold from this day forward? Listen. for better or for worse. That's where some people up and leave the Lord. But you're married to, are you saved or not? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and cherish. And this is where the vows differ. We say, till death do you part, but with the Lord forevermore. There are way too many people in church today who do not understand commitment to the Lord. They don't understand this giving themselves in marriage to the Lord and the old life being gone. They don't understand that. But the other thing they don't understand, and this is just even twice as sad, they don't understand the Lord's commitment to them. You don't understand the Lord's commitment to you. That He looks at you and He would give these vows. And He proved His commitment to you when He went to the cross. He proved His commitment to you there. Lord, are you really committed to me? Go to the cross and then ask that question again. This is a marriage. And personal testimony, it has been an amazing marriage. As I've seen richer for poorer, I've seen sickness and health. I've seen better and worse. And the Lord has remained committed to me. What else is there but that I am committed to Him? What else is there? Man, aren't you glad that law is dead? He's the dead guy. Well, let's go on. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. All right, talk about before we were saved. He said, now look, before we were saved. Now this in the flesh means our very nature, when we just walked according to our sinful nature. It just brought about death, right? We tried to live a righteous life, but we couldn't. Because the law, it says aroused by the law. Look at this. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law. That's weird. The law not only proves that we're sinners, it stirs up sin in us. You say, wait, how does that even work? Which, by the way, we're going to get more on verse 5 when we get next week, starting in verse 7. 7 and 8 and 9 kind of get into that a little more, and that'll be fun. But the fact is, the law not only proves us to be sinners, but it stirs up sin in us. In fact, it just worked to a T right before church this morning. Preston and Jenny's boy, Jude, I don't know what he was doing. He was hiding stuff in the library for the other kids to find or something. And he comes out and he's got these little plastic eggs. And he looks at me, he goes, Kevin! I go, what? He goes, don't look where I'm putting these. Without hesitation, I'm going, where are you putting it? He told me not to look. Anytime you do that, you know, I can say, hey, don't look over there. Everybody would do it. Some of you would say, I don't want to, I'm going to try not to, but you're dying to see what it is. Think about it. God, though Adam and Eve started out without sin, there was something in them that had the capacity. Because God gave them the garden, gave them everything. He walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And He says, you can eat anything you want, man. This whole garden is there. You can talk to the animals. You know, this is great. And God says, just one tree, don't eat of that. And you know, the first thing that Adam said was, what tree? It's this one here. And who should be sitting in that whole huge garden? Who should be sitting under the tree with her husband one day? Under that tree! Yeah, you and me were the same. There are a lot of laws that we wouldn't have had any thought of, you know, at all, unless we'd heard it. Right? I mean, I don't know. Obviously we weren't there, but Adam and Eve just kind of wandering around the garden, and with all the trees and all that stuff, there's this one tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. Chances are they probably would never eat of the tree. But God said, hey, look out for that one. And it stirred up in them, curiosity. And so it does. Tell you what, I love kids' ministry. Kids' ministry is the perfect place to illustrate and to prove the things that Paul tells us about sin and the way we are. You could tell the kids, okay, we have a rule. Listen, everybody, listen, we have a rule. And all these kids, ages 3 to 6, you know, you say, we're going to be having little peanut butter crackers. Don't put the peanut butter in your hair. Now, that was already a law. But once the law was given, every kid is going thinking, peanut butter in my hair. You know, they're going to be looking around just rubbing peanut butter in. That is our nature. And the law stirs it up in us. And I'll talk more about that later, like another day. But anyway, all of that sin, it just brings death. It is dead. It is a dead way to live in sin and to live by the law. Now I'm looking at the law. What am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? And gosh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Ooh, let me try it. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is great. First of all, set free from the law. That scoundrel's gone. I'm free. Hallelujah. And as we are dead to sin, as he said earlier in chapter 6, we are dead to the law. That's no longer our boss. The law is not our boss. And what he's showing us here in verse 6 is really the difference between a saved person and a religious person. A religious person is living by the oldness of the letter, and a saved person lives by the newness of the Spirit. And so, what is the difference? What is the difference between living by the Spirit or living by the letter? And this is another unfortunate thing that I have to deal with. Do you realize in June? Is it June? June, it'll be 24 years I've been here. I know, look at me. 24 years. In that 24 years, you know, obviously, I've learned a lot. The Lord has, you know, torn me to shreds and put me together and torn me up again. And, you know, just growing, just like you, all of us. We're just going through life and growing. But the one unfortunate thing I have found is that so often I am battling with somebody who is all about the letter and not about the spirit. And you say, but what is that? I mean, how do you... Well, Jesus gives a good example. This is where I'm going to struggle, by the way, because I have zillions of scriptures to use as illustrations and prove the point. But I'm keeping it down to only a couple or a few, okay? So, Jesus gives the example on the Sermon on the Mount about the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is, well, as the Jews, they would just look at the law and say, okay, that's what we're supposed to do or that's what we're not supposed to do. And they wouldn't look beyond it whatsoever or concern their hearts with it. Well, Jesus, who spoke with the religious leaders, he said, you know, you say, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. And so Jesus explained that there's a spirit behind every law, that there's something going on inside that we're supposed to engage. But the law is set up in such a manner, seriously, that much of it, but not all of it, but much of it, most of it, is just stuff that you can do without ever having to think your way through it, without ever engaging your heart whatsoever. And so Jesus went to the law, got down to the very heart of it, and what happened as a result of that Sermon on the Mount is that it actually made people more guilty than they were before they knew the spirit of the law. Which meant that they needed forgiveness. But I'll tell you something, you are either all about rules or you're all about Jesus. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and, you know, those guys counting the seeds to make sure they're tithing exactly 10% of their little seeds. Thousands of seeds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Because, whoa, they don't want to give one extra seed more than 10%. And they certainly don't want to give one less seed than is 10%. Because then they have failed their God. And they failed themselves. See, serving by the letter, I think it can be done out of fear. You know, back to that thing, you think God's there waiting to wallop you. Here's the rules, waiting to wallop you. Just as soon as you cross that line, pow! And so there it is. I'm going to make sure I don't mess this up. I'm going to make sure I mess this up. Some serve the letter of the law out of superstition. And I'll give you an example in a second. Or some serve the letter of the law out of a desire to live a sinful life. How's that? Well, first of all, fear and superstition. I grew up in a church system that if you miss church on a Sunday and you don't get to confession, then if you got hit by a bus, you go straight to hell. If you miss church. If you miss church. Go to hell. It's a mortal sin. So you got to go to confession and get that taken care of. And so that's fear and superstition. That's what it is. Lots of superstition. I'll just say it in the Catholic Church I grew up with. This desire for sinful living. Let me give you an example of the letter of the law. Obviously, even the Pharisees, they would expound on the law so much and then live by the letter of their own expounding and then totally break the law in order to do it. That's what their parents, they're supposed to honor your parents. Now, there's a heart to that. Honor them. These guys could make that up any way they wanted. I honor my parents. I call them sir and ma'am. There. But to honor them was to take care of them in their old age. But Jesus said, but you've made a law that whatever is supposed to go to you guys, well, I've already given it to the Lord. And you can't give it to people if you're giving it to the Lord. And so he says, so you dishonor your parents by your own little laws. So anyway, so they find ways to do that. But let me give you an example, a real-time example, here in our own area code. The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking dope. The Bible says nothing about smoking marijuana. Let me tell you straight up that if you are taking a CBD kind of a thing medicinally and your doctor's prescribed it, then I don't think that's a problem. But when you're talking about the THC, you're talking about marijuana, getting high, getting, you know, and I'll tell you what I know about marijuana. Number one, I smoked plenty of it when I was in the Navy. And you know why I did? To get high and stupid. That was its only value. Now, you say, but it's legalized now. You know, abortion's also legalized. So just because this world legalizes something doesn't make it a good thing. Marijuana fries your brains. All right, end of that commercial. Now, the argument I've had from people who want to smoke their dope is this: Bible doesn't say a thing about it. Bible doesn't say anything about smoking dope. Yeah, but you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about taking needle nose pliers and pinching your nose off either. Why would, you know, are you going to do that? Because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. And this is where this desire for sinful living, you just pick apart the Bible and say, I got it. I can do this. I can live like that because the Bible didn't address that. That's somebody who's, you know, what is it? You know, studying the scriptures day and night, looking for loopholes. That's living by the letter. Remember something. We got to go back to the fact that this is a marriage. And I don't know that I have ever, she can correct me later or right now in real time if she'd like. I don't know if I've ever asked my wife, hey, what can I get away with? You know, I don't think I've ever done that. But if you're trying to have a relationship with God and you're looking for things you can get away with, you're still having a relationship with yourself. You're still having a relationship with sin. You're still having a relationship with the law. And that's the letter. So, you know, you can live by the letter and keep whatever rules you think you're keeping, and the heart will just remain wicked and self-serving. But even believing, like, if I break this rule, it's really bad. And then that comes in that superstitious kind of stuff. But now, let me just real quick say, aren't there rules in following Jesus? Don't we have rules? Aren't there rules? Because I know some of you guys are just, you know, saying, so you just follow Jesus and anything goes? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're following Jesus, yeah, anything goes. If you're following Jesus. But you cannot follow sin and Jesus at the same time. It's impossible. I love, and this is for extra credit later, read it on your own. Please don't start reading it right now. I'm still talking. Colossians chapter 2 is awesome. As Paul tells the Colossians, stop it with your rules and regulations. Stop it with your feast days, your new moons, your Sabbaths, all of these things. All of these things were fulfilled in Christ. And even Jesus says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. So in other words, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything in the law has been fulfilled in this relationship with him. But so you get to Colossians 2 and you read all that It says, so stop it, Paul says, with these rules and regulations. It's doing you no good. And then read chapter 3, because you know what's in chapter 3 of Colossians? A bunch of rules and regulations. Wait a minute. You said no rules. But notice the rules and regulations in chapter 3 have everything to do with what's inside and what comes out as a result of what's inside. It has everything to do with how we are with people. So yeah, we got rules. Like I got rules in my marriage. And the rules have everything to do with love and commitment. Love and commitment. And to be bound by love instead of written rules is powerful. Because you see, there's the law and there's the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, as there is a spirit behind every law that applies to the heart, as Jesus was giving examples there in the Sermon on the Mount, that we can't understand the spirit of the law until we're saved. You don't understand the spirit of the law until you are saved. Example that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, he says, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Excuse me. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Paul was explaining that God gave the law of not muzzling the ox while it treads out the grain so that the ox can eat while it's working for you. That God gave that law so that we would understand that it's about people and that, you know, a workman is worthy of his hire and that we are to take care of those who work, you see. And Paul explained that to the Corinthians. I think one for us might, one here, this is my favorite one. From Exodus chapter 23, those of you who know the law, this is my favorite law. You shall not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. You know, I wasn't going to do that. And I would probably try it if I could find a baby goat and its mom. But no, the thing is, we don't do that. I don't think any of y'all have ever done that. And so you could feel good. Okay, I got one of the commandments down. Yeah. But there's a spirit behind that law. And I will tell you this. I'll tell you this right now. That law is... It still means something to you and me today. You see, every time that law is mentioned, I think it's mentioned three times in the law, the tithe is also mentioned. What? It says, you shall give 10% of your produce. And then it says, and don't go boiling baby goats in mom's milk. There is a relationship there. And the fact is, the Jews came out of a pagan culture. And in that culture, they would try to get their crops to grow by this voodoo thing that they would do. And they would kill the baby goat in its mother's boiling milk. And then they would take that milk and sprinkle it on the soil. Because that would appease the gods to give you an abundant crop. The point, the spirit behind that law is this. Don't go looking for abundance through the world's ways. The world's got a way for you to do this. The world's got a way for you to get rich. God says, don't go there. Don't go there. You do things my way. And the simple spirit behind that is, look, you want plenty, you wanted abundance, then be a giver. That's God's way. And it all starts in the heart. So there's a spirit behind every law. And it all boils down to half a second before I said that, I thought, oh, goodness. But it all boils down to this. Love. It boils down to the love of God. Perfect love. And if you and I are loving God and loving one another, we won't sin. We won't break those laws. We don't have to look at every little longer. No, if you love, you're going to be all right. The thing is about understanding the spirit of the law is that a lot of people just don't want to understand the spirit of the law. Just give me some rules and leave my heart out of it. But with salvation comes the Spirit of God. And with that Spirit of God, we have this amazing desire to serve Him from the heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so, in conclusion here, the difference between serving by the letter or by the Spirit, how can you tell? How can you tell if you're going by the letter or by the Spirit? It's all in the have-tos and the get-tos. I get questions. My daughters have had questions, and we kind of giggle a little bit over the question. Sometimes unbelieving friends will ask my daughters or one of my daughters, like, hey, we're going to be going doing in this thing. Are you allowed to do that? Are you allowed? Does your church allow you to? I know you're religious. Are you allowed to? Because that's the way they see it. They say, you join a religion and you're just like, they tie you down and you're just concerned always with, what am I allowed to do? Am I allowed to do that? And that's just, they don't see it any other way. But you see what happens, if you're going to live by the Spirit, it's because the Spirit is in you. And if the Spirit is in you, it is not a, I'm not allowed to, or it's not like, I have to. It is, I get to. You see, the moment I was saved, the moment many of you were saved, I went, I get to live a life without drugs. I get to live a life without pornography. I get to live a life without gambling. That was my big one. I get to live a life. I get to go to church. I get to go to church. Oh, yes. Oh, man. Yeah, I know. We all kind of grow up and you have to go to church. And your mom and dad are yelling at you, beating you over the head, and you don't have your shoes on yet. They put you in the car. Drag you into church, and you have to be here. Like, hey, Kevin, want to go play ball on Sunday? I have to go to church. When you get saved, oh gosh, Aaron and I were just like, couldn't wait till Sundays. Just amazing. We were amazed a guy would get up there and open a Bible and talk about God. And we're singing songs to the Lord. I can't believe this is happening to me. That God would take a person like me and give me this. As a Christian, I have been blessed with the get-tos, and I get to be the pastor. Oh, yeah, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I'm going, get me out of here, Lord. that there's no greater life than being married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I get to do this. Some of you have to do this. Now, I asked the Lord into my heart the other week, do I have to go to church now? I was like, okay, let's start over. I remember high school? Man, high school. What a horrible time that was. But there were some classes. Most of my classes, I had to go to them, right? You had to go to your class in the high school. I had one class that I loved more than my band class. Geometry. I loved my geometry class more than anything. It's the only class, the only subject I got straight A's in, other than band. But, and I loved the geometry itself. It was kind of fun. But it was the teacher. He was an amazing teacher. He not only explained things, but I was convinced that he liked me. I was convinced that he really cared, not just about geometry, but about life. He was so encouraging. And it was like, oh, you know, I'm sitting through one class going, get me out of here. When do I get to go to geometry? Man popping in there, knowing the relationship with the teacher, what he had shown me, and the results of the A's, you know? That's one heck of a teacher. Oh, I got to go to geometry. I had a teacher in junior high school who, she was the devil. She'd make you tremble in your seat. She'd yell at you just for being a person. And every day on the way to her class, I'm seriously, me and the rest of the class, we're just trembling, going. She was the law. She was the rotten scoundrel of a husband. Do we understand, get to and have to? Do we understand it? And it's a shame that every little pastor is saying, make sure you're in church. You got to get to church, you know. I don't even know why I say that, because if the Lord's working in your heart, you're going to want to be here and you're going to go out there loving people. And I could go on and on, and I certainly have. So we'll stop now. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the amazing things that you've done all by your grace. We do thank you for the law that proved who we are and even made things worse for us as we just get so attracted to sin. But Lord, you've been gracious. You've been powerful. You've given us your love and caused us to see, and that we would be just turned around. And we don't want to serve in the letter, Lord. We do want to serve in the Spirit, that we would consider everything in terms of your love for us. We want to praise you and thank you for your commitment to us. How amazing it is, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. You are there. You are with us. May we be committed to you from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen.